Y'all get used to the room you have. We can eyeball each other. Next Sunday, some of our families that are out of town will be back with us, Lord willing. The Thornwall community will be back with us. And Spears Creek crowd is going to be doing some service projects in the area, and they'll be worshiping with us too. And we may have some Stewart folks, so enjoy your space this morning. Has Dunois' name been mentioned this morning? Many of you know that name. He was our superintendent in the Mission Possible Schools for a number of years. He actually came up and was with us during a youth camp. When he and his bride, Kelly, were courting, he spent about an hour with me because he was concerned that the Mission Possible Board would frown upon the marriage. He was in his 30s and she was about 15. Kelly died a few days ago of cholera, something that's very easily preventable. And, you know, Dunois is a professional person. It just reminds me of the huge contrast that we live in comparison to those in Haiti. And, you know, that's why we can't rest. That's why our faith and our Christian walk is not theory. It's not an option. We're talking about real people. And real lives. And, you know, that's why we need to be connected to God, and we need to exercise those gifts that Betsy was reading about, because they're people that will be touched by God's grace and mercy through us. And I wonder if we could just pause for a moment and pray for Dunois. Father, it's hard for us to imagine someone that we've walked with and talked to and taught with going through the trauma of his life, losing his young bride. Lord, we just ask for mercy. We're at loss at words. We don't know what to say and what to do. And, Lord, we just pray that you would grant comfort, encouragement. Lord, if there are ways that we are to respond in a tangible, practical way, do speak to us. And do help us to discern what your will is. Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Haiti that find each day of their lives challenging and traumatic, we ask for mercy. In your name we pray. Amen. I trust that different ones of you, all of you, can be with us on Wednesday. We're going to grant the eagle to three of our young men. We'll have a number of local dignitaries with us, including eight dignitaries, a delegation from Spain. You know them as the Craig Cook family. But it'll be a lot of fun, and hope that you can be here with us. And it would be good, Mr. Jones and Mr. Galloway, if we could chat a few minutes after service and organize some of that. You also know, have you said, Joy, anything about the Stewarts next week? Okay. You probably also heard, and you saw in your bulletin, that on Friday the 19th, we're going to be preparing meal for the incoming new class at the pharmacy school. On the following day, we will be mingling with 450 PC students, also providing refreshments. At that time, they will be signing up to churches that they will be going to on the following day, Sunday. And so, you know, if some of you can provide transportation and that sort of thing and are available to mingle with them, it would be great to do that. It's a unique opportunity. It's a busy time in our calendar, but stuff happens. So,
where are those things happening?
I'll give all the details in printed form to anybody that has interest. The pharmacy thing will be at the pharmacy. The other is going to be on the PC campus. Ann, is there anything else we need to bring up?
No, I think we did all things.
Okay. I want to personally thank you for you all embracing Lily from Germany. If you were to ask Lily what was favorite for her for being here, one of the first things she'd mention is getting up on Sunday morning and going to worship at Bethany. Her father and brother would tell you they don't believe anything. Her mother is a nominal Roman Catholic. The only opportunity she's had to go to some worship service, it was formal, it was dead, it was aging. Many of you watched her bloom while she was here. you know, engaging in prayer and in worship and in all these kind of things. And she is frantically making efforts to return to be with us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I had my concerns about that, wondering whether she should engage in the German educational system. But, you know, if the Lord is preparing her to be a witness and a testimony back in her home, in her country, we have an opportunity to come alongside her. And, of course, there'll be other internationals as well, and we trust that you will embrace them as your own. Well, there's several other things we should say, but I won't.
Well, we're going to have a Danish girl also living with us. Her name is Stein. She's 15, will turn 16. So if y'all could embrace her, well, that would be awesome.
Okay, Jane is also coming.
Yeah.
For those of you that enjoy navigating potholes in the first world, in the USA, right now, there's some folks who've gotten kind of agitated about that. Our neighbor John Bolt is—he's been calling the powers that be, and they told him they were sending out bids in July to get it done. He called them back, and they still haven't even gotten to the bidding process. So, you know, he would love to see Bethany a little bit agitated about this. Yes. Helen, I was afraid you wouldn't bring... I was, right. It is relative, isn't it? I'd like to read you a few verses from the book of Malachi. And I want to remind you that even though chapter 2 is addressed to the priests of the day, in our day, under the New Covenant, we're all priests. We're a kingdom of priests, priesthood of believers. This is Malachi chapter 2. I'd invite you to stand as we read. And now this admonition is for you, O priests, if you do not listen and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. This is the word of the Lord to God's people. You may be seated. During the 19th century, a Swedish chemist by the name of Alfred Nobel woke up and took out the morning newspaper and was stunned to read his own obituary. And part of that obituary read, Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before, and he died a very rich man. Well, Mr. Nobel looked at that and said, this is not the way I want to be remembered. And so he set aside his fortune to for years and years to come to award the Nobel Prizes, to honor gifted chemists and poets and world leaders who pursue peace. And later, after reflecting about that, it was his older brother that died, by the way, and the reporter mixed up Alfred and his older brother, and so Alfred read his own obituary. But later on, he made this observation. Every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. You know, the good news of Scripture and the good news of Malachi is when God issues a call for repentance, He's giving us that new opportunity. He's giving us an opportunity to rewrite the original draft of our epitaph, our obituary. And so any time the Bible invites us to repentance, it is good news. You know, the worst news would be, sorry, there's no possibility for change. You're done, you're cooked, it's the way it is. But when God gives us a strong word, it means He's not finished with us yet, and He sees hope for change and new possibilities. And so it's a call for a second chance, so to speak. And notice who it's addressed to. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. Moses and Aaron came out of the priestly tribe. Anybody remember what tribe that was? Levi. Not all the Levites were priests, but they all participated in this process of worship, sacrifice, leading the people in the instruction of the law. When how many tribes came into the promised land? Trick question. 13, actually. The reason for that is when Joseph was blessed by Abraham, he got a double portion. And so his two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, got land. But the Levites got none. Their portion was the Lord Himself. Their inheritance was God. And so they are given this responsibility primarily to lead the people in holiness, to conduct themselves in a holy manner, to lead in sacrifices and worship that were holy and acceptable to the Lord. And so when you go to the, what is the book named after them?
Leviticus.
The primary key word occurring over 90 times in Leviticus is the word holy. That was their challenge, you know, to lead the people into holiness. Let me give you a little bit of tidbit. This won't cost you any more extra money. Anybody know who was the mother of Levi? What's that?
Leah.
You know, Jacob had his heart on Rachel, and you know that story. After marrying Leah, which he didn't really have an interest in doing, he finally gets Rachel. Rachel was always the apple of his eye. Rachel always got the biggest portion, the special portion, the special place. Leah was always second rate, second fiddle. And it was a struggle throughout her life. But it's interesting that it is through Leah that the two most important tribes in Israel's history come. Levi, through which the priesthood comes, and Judah, through whom the Davidical king reign and ultimately Christ himself emerges. Now, I point that out because it just follows God's pattern. God's always looking to do something special through the forgotten, through the marginalized, through the leftover, the least, the last, and so on. And He certainly does it there. Now, notice what Levi, and that's us. There are no spectators in this thing. We're all a kingdom of priests. We all, these words are for us. God says, you have not set your heart to honor my name. You have not set your heart to honor my name. You know, I think when we think of the Old Testament, we think of the external. We think of ceremony, ritual. We think of those things that are not with our hearts and our thoughts and our minds and our spirit. That couldn't be further from the truth. If you did a word study on the word heart, you go to the New Testament and you discover the word heart occurs about 105 times. If you go to the Old Testament, the word heart occurs over 730 times. If you go to the book of Proverbs alone, it occurs over 50 times. Let me just give you some examples. These are very familiar. And some of you, if I start it, you can finish it for me. This is Psalm 19. May the words my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard what? Your heart. Above all else, isn't that amazing? Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So when God says, set your heart to honor me, He's talking about the bare essentials of a relationship with Him. So what instruments has God given us to set our hearts to honor Him? I think let me highlight three. Number one, it's our conscience. The conscience is given to every human being. We're all born with a conscience. Now, the Bible says it can be seared. And when Bethany was doing prison ministry for about 10 years in the state pen, I met people who you would say had no conscience. I mean, you realize, oh my goodness, this person does not know the difference between right and wrong. And very likely it comes from people who were not cared for themselves, and so they don't care a lick. And there's just no concept of right and wrong. The conscience has been so severely abused, it's seared. So we have this conscience. Some people have called it the ethical sense organ. You know, we have eyesight, we have hearing, you know, all this sort of thing. The conscience is given to all people, and it is that ethical sense organ. But it's problematic in that because we're in a fallen nature and because we've sinned, it's not monitoring accurately or effectively. I don't know. I have not read this myself, but I heard it was a popular cartoon series called Moon Mullins. Does that ring a bell for anybody? Moon Mullins. This pastor was talking about when he was growing up, his father would read the cartoons Moon Mullins out of the newspaper. And in one series, one of the primary characters, Willie, has a day off. And Willie is sitting in his easy chair, and on his pot belly is an empty coffee mug. And into the empty coffee mug, he is tapping the ashes of his cigar. I mean, he is really laid out for the day. So he's there on his, you know, his easy chair, and his wife, Mamie, is sitting next to him. And this is the conversation that pursues. Willie looks over to his wife. "You're awful quiet this morning, Mamie." And her response is, "Willie, I've decided to let your conscience be your guide on your day off." Cruel thing to say. The next segment in the cartoon is Willie is surrounded with his mower, his weed whacker, his shovels, his hose, as he's frantically washing the windows. And he's mumbling these words. "Every time I listen to that dumb thing, I end up ruining my relaxing." Well, if you listen to your conscience, you might ruin your relaxing. That's part of the conscience job. Everybody know the name Johnny Erickson Tada? Familiar with that? In one of her many great books, Johnny, Paralyzed Neck Down, writes in Secret Strength these words. "I was in my late 20s, single and with every prospect of remaining so. Sometimes lust or a bit of fantasizing would seem so inviting and so easy to justify. After all, hadn't I already given up more than most Christians just by being disabled? Didn't my wheelchair entitle me to a little slack now and then?" And then she asked the question, "When God allows you to suffer, do you have the tendency to use your very trials as an excuse for sinning? Or do you feel that since you've given God a little extra lately by taking such abuse, he owes you a day off?" Well, the conscience is the thing that makes us uneasy by doing things that God has said don't do. The problem with the conscience, it's not perfect or accurate. Sometimes it can frankly be morbid. You know, one of the stories that Moise tells us down in the Dominican Republic is some Christians felt that drinking Coke was all right, but drinking Pepsi was not. Well, you know, sorry, Shauna, there's nothing personal, nothing personal. don't smirk, Dave. but anyway, the conscience can do really crazy things because it's imperfect. And so God has given us, this is the second instrument he's given us to monitor our heart, and that is the Word. The Word is accurate. The Word is the plumb line. The Word is straight on. The Word is perfect. And to bring the conscience, to cultivate and to train the conscience, we've got to have exposure to the Word. Otherwise, the conscience, it may get seared. It can be talked back to. It may become morbid in its responses and just constant guilt complex about everything. And so the Word is there. Now let's go back to the heart matter a minute. The heart, anybody major in psychology? Whew, okay. Let me give you my psychological theory. You know, we have feelings and we have emotions. we also are given a will and a conscience. And I think, this is my own theory, that God gives us the conscience and the will to monitor and discipline our thoughts and feelings. You know, if I followed every thought I've ever had, I would have shipwrecked many years ago. If I followed every impulsive feeling I had, I would have been off the globe many years ago. But we have these things that are imperfect in themselves, but the capacity for a conscience that says, and then the will says, nope, we're going to go this way and not that way. But they need the tutorage of the Scripture. They need the exposure of the Word to be balanced and right. One of the most emphasized parables that Jesus gave is the parable of the sower, or the parable of the seed, or the parable of the soil, whatever you want to call it. It occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's one of the longest parables that Jesus gives. What does the seed represent, the seed that's being sowed? The Word. What do the soils represent? Okay, the condition of the heart. And you remember there is a pavement hard, stone hard kind of dirt. There is a rocky soil with a lot of stone in it. There is a thorny soil, and then there is a good soil. The weed, the seed is sown out. The issue becomes, how do I respond to it? And the good soil, that heart that is hungry and eager. And when it receives the seed, when it receives the Word germinates and takes hold and bears fruit. And you see, that's what I need in my life. And when the Word takes a hold, it begins to work, sometimes in very small ways. Some of you are have courted. Some of you will court. Let me tell you how to discover about a guy. A lady wrote this. A theater is an interesting place to analyze someone new in your life. Does he have a phobia about sitting on the aisle? When everyone else is sniffling and crying, is he busy unwrapping licorice and covering up emotions? Does he hog the communal armrests? Does he put his feet on the seat in front? Is he reluctant to ask people to move over one seat so the two of you can sit together? Everything you want to know about your potential mate can be discerned during a movie. Now, the point that this writer is making is, in the little bitty things, we discover something of a person's character and their life and their direction and their particular bent. Well, it's in those areas that the Word is working. You know, it's working in the level of the what you might call the basement of our heart. And some of you may be thinking, well, Herb, I've been exposed to the Bible. I've been going to Sunday school. I've been going to worship. And I just frankly don't see a whole lot of change in my life. And I'm just ready to throw up my hands and throw out the towel and just give up. Those of you that have traveled in the Southwest, have you ever run across what's called a century plant? Do you know what we're talking about? You familiar with the century plant? Century plant is a big thing. I guess the diameter would be about 12 feet or so. It grows to about 6 feet high. It has leaves that are about a foot wide or so. It's just a big sprawling thing. It's called a century plant because it's very slow reproductive cycle. It doesn't really wait a full 100 years, but it waits 20 or 30 years. And in 20 or 30 years, this asparagus-like trunk will go up to 20 to 40 feet. And it grows about 7 inches a day. I mean, you can almost watch it there. You know, it goes on up. A huge thing. And then it flowers. It flowers for 2 or 3 weeks, and then it's gone. And you wait another 20 or 30 years, called the century plant. You know, I think we need to realize that when we allow the Word to get into our hearts and minds, it may behave more like a century plant. You know, I love growing radishes because you can put radish seeds down one night, and if it's moist and warm, it might start sprouting the next day. And before the end of the week, you can pull up radishes and put it in your salad. I mean, I always, if I'm going to grow something, I always put out radishes because I know I'm going to succeed. But you know, we aren't radishes, and we aren't squash. And so sometimes that Word takes a while to germinate. But God's given us the Word. We need to be people of the Word because our conscience needs to be shaped and monitored, tutored, and mentored. The third instrument God's given us, and I'll just say this in passing, is the Spirit. The Spirit is what ignites it. You know, you've had experiences like this, I'm sure. I certainly have. There have been times I've read the Word, and it was as dry can be. There are other times you open the Word, and it seems like every page it's just speaking to you. It's just full of power. It's full of life. And you think, my goodness. Well, you know, sometimes we are in a valley. Sometimes it is a long, dark night of the soul. Sometimes we're on the mountaintop. But it's the Spirit that ignites the Word and makes it relevant to you and to your context, right where you are, to where you feel like, oh, my goodness, God is speaking to me. Guess what? There are millions and millions of people around the globe at the same moment who are feeling the same thing. God's Spirit is available to make it powerful. And God's Spirit communes with our spirit and tutors our conscience. We need that desperately. Well, in closing, let me just say this. This is what Malachi says. Set your heart to honor my name. I think the whole book of Malachi is about that. How do we set our hearts to monitor God's name? And there are a lot of practical expressions of that. But let me take one from the New Testament. If you read 1 Peter, you almost get the sense that Peter has Malachi open as he's writing the epistle. Listen to this. He plagiarizes just about. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts set apart. I mean, he's almost using Malachi language. In your hearts set apart, what? Anybody know that? Christ as Lord. One of the most basic commitments you and I make, and as we prepare to celebrate communion, we're really doing that. We're renewing our commitment to Jesus as Lord. We're surrendering to the mastery of His life over ours. We're saying, I yield. You're the boss. You're the Lord. And as we celebrate communion together, let me just encourage you to renew your commitment, setting apart in your heart Jesus as Lord, that you might set your heart to honor the Lord Almighty. I'll ask